All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Several folks have asked me, are we having church Sunday night since the Ravens are in the Super Bowl? And the answer to that is yes, we're having church. We were having church long before the Ravens made it to the Super Bowl. So we're having church at 6 o'clock, just as normal, and there will not be a big screen come down and me preach during halftime. That's not happening either. That was suggested, but that's not happening either. And I tell you, I don't know if Jim Harbaugh thought this thing through too well, but what he should have done was paid the media not to make Ray Lewis mad. That's a bad mistake. Don't make Ray Lewis mad. This is his final game. This is his swan song, and they are making a mistake making Ray Lewis mad. I would not want to make Ray Lewis mad, not unless I had a horse and a good head start. But yes, we're having church Sunday night, just as normal, all right? All right, look at verse 1, please. It says, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel." Now, if you remember from last week, or 2 weeks ago, we were in the book of Judges, and Samuel was the last of the judges. We saw that period of time where there was apostasy, religious apostasy, where there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was political disorganization. Nobody knew what was going on. There was no direction. There was no leadership. And God raised up different individuals throughout that period of time, and he judged Israel through them. The last of these is Samuel. Now, we will, if you did your homework and you read the book of 1 Samuel, you will see Samuel's birth, and you will see Samuel's youth, and then you will see Samuel as a judge and as a prophet. All right. So by the time you get over to chapter 8, Samuel is now an old man, and he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn, verse 2, was Joel. And the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. All right, now you've heard the phrase throughout the Old Testament. There is a phrase from Dan to Beersheba. All right, Dan was the farthest northern city, and the tribe of Dan lived up there. And then you had Beersheba, and Beersheba was the farthest southern city in Israel proper. All right, Beersheba when you go outside of Beersheba and start south, you're in the desert, and it's uninhabitable. So there was no cities down there in the desert. Beersheba was right on the edge of the desert, and so the phrase from Dan to Beersheba came into play throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And so here is Joel and Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba, in the southern part. All right, verse 3, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre." What's lucre? Money. Money. All right, they turned aside after money, lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Now, what that means is that their judgment could be bought for a price. All right, much like today. All right, don't get me started. Then verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together unto Samuel, or to Samuel, unto Ramah. Is that a long one or a short one? That's a long one, Ramah. All right, verse 5, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, pay attention to this. This is real important. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Wise man. He took it to God. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Now this is real important. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. They have not rejected you, Samuel. You know, we always take things personally, don't we? Preachers are some of the worst at that. I remember years ago when I first started, if I was preaching and trying to give the gospel, and somebody stood back there and just would not respond to that gospel, man, that bothered me. I took that, it hurt. And Glenn Matthews, I said something to Glenn about it, and Glenn pulled me aside. He said, look, let me tell you something. They are not rejecting you. They are rejecting the Lord. You're not offering them you. You're offering them the Lord. And you cannot take it personally. You cannot do it. And here we see that principle clearly. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. All right, let's pray, and then we'll do an overview of the book of 1 Samuel. Keep your Bible opened right here. All right, Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon us tonight as we look at this great book. Thank you, Father, for the lessons that are here. Thank you for the eternal truths that are here, things that we need to see and understand. And Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct tonight and help us to learn that which we need so that we'll be better servants for you and we'll have a better understanding of our world and what's going on in our world today. And Father, may our faith be increased as a result of hearing the Word of God. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So Lord, increase our faith tonight. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I said a little while ago, the two books of Samuel constitute one story. It tells one story. All right, you got two books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, but the two books are telling one story. And they are telling us the history of the nation of Israel from the end of the period of the judges through the reign of David. We were introduced to David last week in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is an appendage to the book of Judges. Judges we looked at 2 weeks ago. And we learned last week that during the period of the judges, this little book called the Book of Ruth, the story there happened during that tumultuous time. All right, now, what we see here in, or what we saw last week in Ruth, was God ending the book by telling us about Boaz and Ruth getting married and then having a son, and then he grew up and married and had a son, and then he grew up and married, and David was born. All right, and we talked about that scarlet thread that comes through the Bible. And it goes right through Ruth and Boaz, and it goes right through David, and then it continues right on to Solomon, and then right on through until you eventually get to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so you can trace that back. The amazing thing is, and I challenge you to do so, go to Matthew and look at the genealogy of Christ. And when you do, and go to Luke and look at the genealogy, and you will see those genealogies tracing back, and they go through David, and they go through Ruth, and goes all the way back to Jacob, and goes to Judah, and then Jacob, and then Isaac, and then Abraham, and just keeps going right on back until you get to Adam. All right, so there is a bloodline that runs all the way through there. And God preserved that bloodline so that the one who will one day sit upon the throne of David to rule and reign has right to that throne because of his blood. He has the authority to sit there. And of course, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we were introduced to David in the last book, in the last lesson. And now we turn to the next book, which is 1 Samuel. And we're going to trace the footprints of God into 1 Samuel. And we're going to see how God brings this man David that he tells us about in Ruth into the picture, and how God uses him. What we see in 1 Samuel, now I'm just going to jump right into it. What we see here in 1 Samuel is a transition taking place. Now, it's important that you understand that. We have a transition happening right here in this book. We see Israel going from a government of theocracy to a government of a monarchy. And it's right here in this book. We see Israel going from a theocracy, theos meaning God, all right, into a monarchy. One, a king. All right, now theocracy, that's where God ruled the nation. That's where God led the nation. That's where God told them what to do and where God fought their battles. When they came out of Egypt and came into the wilderness and then crossed over the Jordan and were set up in the land, the whole idea was they were a theocracy. And God blessed them, and God defeated their enemies, and God knocked down walls for them, and God gave them strength to do unbelievable things. God made the sun stand still in the sky so they could fight a battle. I mean, the whole idea was that God was to be their king. But now you remember at the end of Judges, we find out that there was no king in the land, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. All right? So this book shows us that transition from a theocracy to a monarchy. And this transition is seen and explained right here in the verses that I read for you tonight. There are two brief statements in this passage that explain the story of the transition. The first one is found in verse 5, where he said, "Now make us," the elders, verse 4, the elders of Israel, they came to Samuel, and in verse 5 they said, "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Make us a king. There was no king in Israel. God was to be their king. All right? God was to be their king. And when Judges says there was no king in Israel, it's not talking about Moses. God never called Moses a king. God never, never called Joshua a king. All right? He never called Gideon a king. None of these men were kings. There was no king in Israel. What is God saying in the book of Judges? He is saying that the people had turned their backs on their king, on God. And as a result, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so now here they are coming together at when Samuel's old. They know he's not long on this earth. He appoints his two sons. His two sons are as crooked as a dog's hind leg. They're just criminals. And so the people, they see this. They know what these boys are. So they come to Samuel before he dies and said, "Hey, look, your boys aren't like you. Here's what we want you to do. Remember, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And so what they decided was that they wanted a king so that they could be like the other nations. The other statement that reveals this is found in verse 7, where God said, "They have rejected me, that I should not be king over them." And these two statements tell the story of the transition. The nation asked for a king so they could be like their neighbors, like all of the nations around them. And that's sad, folks. That's sad because the whole idea for God making them a nation so they would be unlike all the other nations around them. I mean, that was the whole point, so that they would not be like all the false religionists around them. All the other nations had a man that sat on the throne and called the shots. But Israel was unlike all other nations in that their king was Jehovah God. Now, you remember that the days of the judges brought a period of religious apostasy and political corruption and social chaos. And what did that bring? Well, it ultimately caused the people to reject God. Folks, is that not what's going on in our country today? I mean, exact same thing. They thought they might be better served with a man who was their king rather than God as their king. And, you know, sin always offers man a choice to substitute the false for the true. It always does. It always offers man a choice to substitute the false for the true. Solomon would say it this way a little later. He said, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." And the devil is always there to offer an alternative path to the one that God offers. It's always been that way, and it'll always be that way. That's what idolatry is all about. That right there is what idolatry is all about. Every idol is witness to man's need of God. The lack of God creates the necessity for putting something in its place. And these men, turning from God as their king, had to put something in God's place. And the only thing they could think of was a man, like all the other nations were doing. Now, that's what we have here in this book. There are a couple of eternal, permanent values, truths. I mean, they just glare at you from this book that are clearly seen as you read it. And I want us to look at them tonight. As we look at them, we're going to see that God reveals these truths to us through the three main characters that are found in this book. God tells the story of 1 Samuel through three individuals. First is Samuel. Second is King Saul. And third is King David. Now, what is the eternal truth here? Now, I want you to listen to it. You probably ought to write it down on your bulletin or somewhere so you can glance at it. And then I'll explain it. But write it down first and then listen, and I'll explain to you what I mean by this. All right? Here it is. God sometimes has to adapt in order to advance. Let me say it again. God sometimes has to adapt in order to advance. All right, now let me explain what I mean. I want you to notice verse 7. They have not rejected thee, they have rejected me, that I should not be king over them. Folks, listen. It is one thing to reject Jehovah God, but it is quite another thing to dethrone God. The first rejection is possible. We've seen that. But the second, dethroning him, that's impossible. That will never happen. No matter how bad things get. And if you remember 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Judges, I made this statement that America and the world in 2013 is really the period of the Judges all over again. I made this statement, what's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Now, the people chosen to show the world the beauty and the benefits of serving and obeying the God of heaven rejected him as their king. But they did not dethrone him. They did not dethrone God. And what we see in this book is God adapting his purpose and using three main characters, still calling the shots and still directing the nation in spite of their rejection of him. You remember that God told Moses one day, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to destroy these people. And God said, or Moses stood there and said, Lord, don't do that. What are these Canaanites going to say if you destroy your own people? Now, God could have wiped them out and started over. But you know, sinners that we are, he'd have probably had to wipe out the next bunch he started with and start over again. And then he probably would have had to wipe out the next bunch and start over again. So what we see is God here in this book. Now, we're used to Exodus where it was the iron fist. We're used to Deuteronomy where it was boom, just drop the hammer when anybody got out of line. But now things are progressing. The nation is progressing. And God's either got to adapt or he's got to wipe them out and start over. All right? So he chose to adapt. what we see is God adapting his purpose and using these three main characters. All right, now let's look at these three main characters and I'll show you how God adapted. Look first at how God used Samuel. As we saw last week, God has never been without a witness. Now you remember, here it is, the period of the judges. It's a mess. Israel is a mess. They've rejected God. But in the midst of all that, here is one man, Boaz. Here is one woman, Ruth, and they love the Lord. And so God blesses them. All right? Now, we're still in that same period. And it is a terrible, dark day. But yet, there is a godly woman that lives in Israel. Her name was Hannah. You read about Hannah in the first chapter. And Hannah is an important part of what God is doing in 1 Samuel. Folks, the principle is this. We learned it in Judges. We saw it in Ruth. We see it in 1 Samuel. It doesn't make any difference how dark the day is. God will bless someone who is faithful. All right. Yes, we live in a terrible day. And yes, it's getting worse by the minute. And yes, we are being ruled by criminals. I mean, everywhere you look, there's criminality. And nobody cares. So what? That's what Hillary said last week. So what? Well, excuse me, four people died. That's what? But we just get our little brooms out, raise the rug, sweep it all under the rug, and drop the rug. Yeah, it's bad. But wait a minute, God can still bless even in a dark day. And God will bless faithfulness. That's what we see in Hannah. Hannah is a very important part of what God's doing here. She is a woman of faith, and God blesses and uses her in a tremendous way. The song that she sings in chapter 2, man, read that thing and realize what a blessing it is and what she's saying about the Lord. It actually becomes God's Jehovah God's anthem as she is proclaiming and glorifying God. And God blessed her, gave her a son, and that son became a prophet in Israel. You know, Samuel was actually the last of the judges. But we see God adapting. Now listen carefully. Here's how God adapts with Samuel. We see God adapting his program, what he had been doing in the past. We see God adapting his program because of the hardness of the people's hearts. And God uses Samuel in a different way. He uses him as a prophet to deliver his message to the people. In the book of Acts, in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter was preaching to the multitudes, and he said that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. Now, there is a sense in which there had been prophets before. If you'll remember, Moses was a prophet, and it was said that there never arose another like him. Yet Samuel was the first one whom God used in what would become a long line of prophetic order in the Old Testament. Since the people rejected God as being their king, God adapted by using men, calling men to be prophets to deliver his message and his warnings and his instructions to the people, and they became the voice of God. The kings that would come were never used as mediators between God and man. The people rejected God from being over them, and when they did, they lost that close communion and that intimate relationship with him that they had had in past generations. And so God adapted, and God instead began to use prophets to relay his message. With Samuel then, the prophet emerges as the authoritative voice of God. It was through Samuel that God worked to find Israel's kings. It was Samuel who found Saul. It was Samuel who went and found David. All right? So the office of the prophet is how God adapted. The first king he got was Saul, a man after the people's heart, carnal, fleshly, selfish. That didn't work out, and so God sent Samuel to go and choose David. And, of course, we learned that David was a man after God's own heart. So the office of the prophet in the economy of God becomes even more important than the office of the king, because God would need to speak to the people. And because that need was so great, he gave his message to the man he called the prophet, and the prophet then gave it to the people. So looking at the big picture, all right, let's tie it together using Samuel. So looking at the big picture, when the people rejected God from ruling over them, God adapted his economy and took a woman of faith, blessed her with a child, trained that child to be sensitive to God's voice, and then used him as his spokesman to deliver his message to the people. All right, you see how there's adaptation in there? All right, let's look at the second one. Maybe you'll see it a little clearer. The second main character is King Saul. We read about King Saul in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, King Saul's story is a story of tragedy. In putting this man on the throne, God answered the heart's desire of the people. We just read it in verse 5. They said, "We want a king so we can be like everybody else. We want a king." So God gave them a king. The only problem was God didn't give them a godly man. He gave them a man just like them. All right? He gave them a carnal, worldly, fleshly, prideful man. And so in putting this man on the throne, God just answered what was in the people's hearts. Their worldly hearts wanted a king. So God gave them exactly what they asked for, a king who was just as worldly as they were. David would say in the Psalms later, he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. Oh, he gave them what they wanted. They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. You know, a lot of people have experienced that. You know, we're learning that, and we're not a month into this administration. You know, sometimes God gives you what you deserve. I think that's what has happened to our country. And we now have a king who is anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-truth. His philosophy is 180 degrees on the other side of truth. And all that is right and decent, he's on the other side of that. But that's what we wanted. We got what we wanted. Look at Saul and you will see a reflection of Israel's spiritual condition. And you look at our leaders today and you'll see a reflection of America's spiritual condition. Outwardly, Saul was physically strong. You remember, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was very intelligent, yet he was moody, and he soon became depressed, and eventually became a madman. He lost his marbles. He went nuts while on the throne. He was so devoid of spirituality that he turned his back on God and sought counsel from a witch. And he knew she was a witch. Sought the counsel of a witch in making a decision for the land. He was a revelation to the people of what the possession of a king like all the other nations really meant. His reign was one of confusion, cowardice. He wouldn't fight Goliath because he was a coward. He tried to kill David, who stepped up and killed Goliath, because he was jealous. He entered into the priesthood and offered a sacrifice on the altar because he was impatient. He wouldn't wait for Samuel to come. You know, like a little kid, I want it now. And that's when God said, that's enough. When he entered into the priesthood, God said, that's it. And the sad thing is, he eventually became a mental patient because of his weaknesses. But the people got what they wanted. A king after their own hearts, he reflected the people. Folks, I'm going to tell you, that's adaptation on God's part. That's God adapting. Then the third main character is David. When we come to David, we see once again God adapting to the situation and advancing his purpose and will in spite of the people he had to work with. Once again, God gave the people a king, but this time he gave them a king after his choosing. He showed them that their way didn't work, so now he's going to show them his way. And by the way, his way worked. All right? The king of God's choosing was a shepherd. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that before? The king of God's choosing was a shepherd. And again, we see God, just like with Samuel, taking his man, David, and training him and preparing him, just like God took Samuel and trained him and prepared him. God now takes David and he prepares and trains him for the task ahead. As a teenager, he was out on the hillsides of Judah. And God would speak to his heart. And he would write the Psalms. Some of the most beautiful Psalms were written by David as a teenager, sitting out on those hills alone, watching over his sheep, or his father's sheep. So as a teenager, God spoke to his heart. God taught him to trust in him. In just about all of those psalms that David wrote as a teenager, the theme of that psalm is trusting in the Lord. As a trusted soldier in the palace, after he killed Goliath, you remember Saul promoted him and brought him into the palace. And he became Saul's son-in-law. He married one of Saul's daughters. So now he is, he's learning the ways of ruling, and he's learning. God's training him. God brought him into the palace. He had to learn how to do all that. What's a shepherd know about being a king? Nothing. So God trained him there. And then you remember, he had to flee from Saul because Saul wanted him dead. And for 10 years, folks. You know, we read it here in the Bible and we think, oh, this happened over a few weeks. No, no, 10 years. Think about that. For 10 years, Saul hounded David and chased him all over Israel, with David staying just one step ahead of him by the grace of God. 10 years. David would say later on, he was hunted like a partridge in the mountains. Hunted like a partridge in the mountains. Saul just was relentless. He wanted David dead. But through this whole process, the Judean hills, what short time he was in the palace, and in 10 years, running from mountainside to mountainside, cave to cave, God was preparing his man. As a shepherd, he loved the sheep under his care, rescued them from the attack from a bear and a lion. You remember the story? In the palace, he became aware of how things were done in the palace. As an outlaw, and I don't like to use that word, but couldn't think of anything else, running from Saul, he learned to trust God for his safety and for his protection. So God was remaking the kingdom in a cave on a hilltop under a bush. God was remaking the kingdom all the while the nation was just going to pieces around the king after their own heart. So the kingdom itself was being prepared for renewal through disaster. You know, folks, if the Lord tarries his coming, could that be what we're going through? We had to go through it back in the 20s and 30s. But now we've got a generation that has no knowledge of God. And they were told by Hollywood who to vote for, and they went and voted for him. What we need to understand is that all of this was being done through the hand of God, folks. All this that David had to endure, everything you read in 1 Samuel was all at the issue of the hand of God. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that. Make no mistake, it was God doing this, adapting because of the hardness of people's hearts to ultimately fulfill his purposes and his plans. Folks, let me pause right here and say that we should not be surprised at what's happening in our country. Because I'm going to tell you, God is not surprised. God is in complete control. God knows what is happening here. God knows what's going on. And it is all that is happening in our nation, and all the reports that come out of what's done and what they're going to do, and the economy and the taxes and the guns and the immigration and the Benghazi debacle. Every day it's something else. And as long as they keep these issues out here and keep everybody sidetracked on all those, we're not paying attention to the fact that they are absolutely destroying this nation. Destroying it. Our economy is that far from the brink. You cannot spend money like we're spending money And as long as they can keep everybody focused on guns and everybody focused on that little gal from Arizona that got shot, and keep everybody focused on Ray Lewis and using deer antler spray and all that, as long as they can keep everybody looking at all this stuff, they're just going to keep doing what they're doing. And America doesn't care. Nobody cares. And it's enough to make everybody want to just go crawl in a hole and hide. And I've had people ask me, I've had preachers call me and say, "Brother, where's God in all this?" I tell you where he is, he's on the throne. Make no mistake about it. I'm sure a lot of people in Samuel's day were wondering, where's God? I'm sure David was sitting in a cave, exhausted, and hiding from Saul, and looking around at his men and going, where's God in all this? I thought I was supposed to be the king. Samuel came and anointed me king. What in the world's going on here? Where's God? I'll tell you where he was. He was in complete control. He was preparing David, getting David ready to clean up the mess that was made because people rejected God. And you can be sure, friend, that God will one day step in and fix the situation here in this world. See, here's what God did. God looked down and he saw S-A-W. Saul, S-A-U-L, with hillbilly, they all sound alike. I know that. That's why I'm spelling them for you. God saw Saul on the throne. And God said, wait a minute. The wrong king's on the throne. The wrong king's on the throne. Do you know Genesis 49:10? You do. I'm going to help you with it. You ready? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Saul was a Benjamite. And out of all the 12 tribes, Benjamin was the worst. They're always, always, always on the shady side of God. They're always in trouble. The Benjamites were the runt tribe. Back in Judges, all the other tribes ganged up on them, tried to wipe them out, and just about did. Over time, they became filled with homosexuals. That's why they stayed their runt tribe. Can't reproduce. And so when the 10 nations to the north split from Judah, Benjamin snuggled over there and said, ooh, will you protect us? Help us. We're going to stay with you. Judah was big, blessed of God. And here's little old runt Benjamin. And God looked down and Saul was a Benjamite. And God said, wrong king's on the throne. Because the scepter was not to depart from Judah. And so God said, Samuel, you go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. And there you will find the man that will be my next king. And Samuel went, and there was Jesse's boys, the oldest, big, strong, strapping kid. He said, oh, surely that's it. Nope, that wasn't it. Oh, the next one. Look at that one. Boy, he's handsome. Nope, it wasn't him. And God went through all of Jesse's sons. Or Samuel went through all of Jesse's sons, and God said, nope, 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 nope. And so sure was Samuel that God was leading him, he turns to Jesse and says, you got one more son? He said, well, yeah, I do, my youngest. He's just a kid. He's just a kid. Go get him. And the minute young David walked in, God spoke to Samuel's heart, said, there he is. And the right king the man after God's own heart, not Saul, the man after the people's heart. But David, the man after God's own heart, was put on the throne. And you mark my words, folks. This whole thing is leading. What we're dealing with here in America, this whole thing, I believe with every fiber of my being, this whole thing is leading to the soon coming day when the Antichrist, the wrong king, is upon the throne of this world. And God is going to look down at this world and say once again, wait a minute, the wrong king is on the throne. Because if you remember in the book of the Revelation and in Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the rest of them, if you remember Matthew 24 and 25, the king during the tribulation period is going to enter into the temple in Israel, and he's going to sit down upon the throne as God, thinking that he is God. And God's going to look down and say, wait a minute, the wrong king's on the throne. Jesus, go get your throne. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back with all of us, raptured 7 years earlier, and the Son of David is going to take his place on the eternal throne in Jerusalem. Amen. All right here in 1 Samuel. You can be sure that God is adapting today. He is putting up with a lot. But you can also be sure he's still on the throne. That you can count on. And his plan will be fulfilled. We're learning that plan book by book. You remember all the way back in Genesis when man sinned, I'm going to send a redeemer. And it just goes from book to book showing us how that redeemer eventually got here and what that redeemer is going to do. We are somewhere about right here. All that has been about his first coming, that's all come true. Everything that was in here, place of his birth, time of his birth, family, what would be said, it was all there. His life, his death, even what he would say when he was on the cross dying for our sins. All prophesied back here. Every bit of it came true. And for every one prophecy about his first coming in this book, there are three for his second coming. Any reason to doubt that all the prophecies about the second coming are going to take place? None at all. If all these others about his first coming came true, you'd be a fool to say, well, I don't believe that's going to happen. If it's in the book, it's going to happen. Thus saith the Lord. All right. That's 1 Samuel.